something I was supposed to share 2 weeks ago, when Valentine's Day was a little bit more in our thoughts. But my brother's a pastor at Christ Church, and they asked the kids over there a few questions about love. And what do kids say? The darndest things, that's it. And who said that they said the darndest things? There you go. Yes, some of you are like, what are they talking about? So children were asked to share qualities to have in love. Ava, who's 8 years old, has a lot of wisdom. She said, one of the things you should know is how to write a check. Because even if you have tons of love, there's still going to be a lot of bills. 8 years old. Dell is 6 years old. His mind's on a different track. Tell them that you own a whole bunch of candy stores. Bart says one way is to take the girl out to eat. Make sure it's something she likes to eat. French fries usually work for me. How to make love endure. Aaron, 8 years old, says, don't forget your wife's name. That'll mess up the love. Dave, also 8 years old, said, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash. No, I'm not going there. Okay. The role of beauty in love. 7 year old named Brian says, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't got anybody to marry me yet. Humble too. Anita, an 8 year old, says, if you want to be loved by somebody who isn't already in your family, it doesn't hurt to be beautiful. And here are some confidential opinions about love. Dave, who's 8 years old, says, love will find you, even if you're trying to hide from it. I've been trying to hide from it since I was 5, but the girls keep finding me. I would not have said that at 8, that's for sure. Regina, 10 years old, a lot of wisdom here. You can tell she's a little bit older. I'm not rushing into being in love. I'm finding 4th grade hard enough. I thought you might enjoy that. I do that occasionally when we have a serious topic and then we get the laughter out of the way and then I can get serious. No, I think we'll be able to smile at a few things during the message today. We're going to take a look at temptation. And it's a universal. It's the kind of thing that you can hint at, joke about, and you start to realize, boy, if people are honest, we all deal with the same kind of stuff. So today we want to look at its origin. During the next 3 weeks, we're also going to look at the next 3 weeks of the series, we're going to look at the purpose of temptation and that God does have purposes in it. We're going to look at the dangers, perspective on it, and how to deal with and overcome temptation. So today we have a slide. And if there's anything I want you to get from today, I'm going to put it up at the beginning. You can write it down if you want to. I'll put it up at the end. And this actually comes from Andy Stanley. I put up a quote a couple weeks ago, and several people said, that was good, but you didn't give a reference. Joe even Googled it. Couldn't find the reference. It's just because I made it up. This one I didn't make up. This is Andy Stanley. Temptation can steal your future, your family, and your faith. Temptation is serious business. I want you to think about it for a moment. You go back to the Garden of Eden. There was a tree they weren't supposed to eat from. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. But the object of temptation from the very beginning was a simple piece of fruit. That's all it was. Now, you would think it would have been something more diabolical, more sinister, more evil. It was just simply a piece of fruit. Something that ought to make us pause and think a little bit. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with you, and may your Spirit, not with condemnation, because your Spirit doesn't bring condemnation. Your Spirit brings life. Your Spirit will point out areas that need correction, but he also comes with gentleness. May you help us to grow closer to you by dealing with temptation in a way that pleases you. We pray it in your name. Amen. One of the things that Jesus taught us to pray So I'm going to ask Russ to put up Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. This is from the New Living Translation, I believe. When Jesus taught his disciples how to pray, and he did because they said, we don't know how to pray. Which I think a lot of us would say, well, we're not sure how to pray. And we got our Santa Claus list, you know, Lord, I want this, 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 and this, preferably before Christmas. But when he taught the disciples to pray, he included this part of the prayer, which I really believe is a pattern for prayer. I don't know that God wants us to say the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father, verbatim every day, and there's not an intrinsic value in saying it verbatim. But praying, using it as a guideline, as an outline for prayer, I think there's great value in that. And here's what Jesus said, and don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. So from the very beginning, Jesus is teaching us, be aware that there's something called temptation. Be aware that you are going to be tempted to do things that you ought not do, and those things could cost you your future, your family, even your faith. So Jesus is telling us, the classic version would say, lead us not into temptation. Well, I can't imagine Jesus just like, well, come on over here. Here's something I want you to check out. And we all know that we have some weak areas, and we'll talk more about that as we go through this series. But just because somebody else can handle something doesn't mean you can. And just because you can handle something doesn't mean somebody else can. And we need to be honest. You know, God does call us to be strong, but he calls us to be pure. And so sometimes you just have to acknowledge, I'm not strong in that area. I've never met anybody who's perfect, who's strong in every area. Most of us have some weak areas. We need to be honest. Honest to God about it, honest to ourselves. And at some point, we usually need to be honest to some other people so they can help us out and hold us accountable. But a key component in this prayer is that we say, God, I don't want to yield to temptation. Help me to not do that. There's a point of attack. There's a point where I need to make sure I deal with it right up front. This is a key component to spiritual life and growth. If we yield to temptation all the time, we're just going to be stuck in dealing with all sorts of periphery things instead of the more important things in life that God has for us. Every addiction begins with one thought. For those of us that would say we battle an addiction, think about it. You can go back to one thought that led to one action, and that was repeated a number of times until it led to a point where you'd call it an addiction. And again, sin, the whole rebellion against God, began with one piece of fruit. I want to cover three things this morning, and I'm going to tell you a story. I want to cover the three sources of temptation. And I think it's important. We're going to cover three different areas this morning. First one, Russ, if you can put up the slide from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. There is a tempter. Now, some of you might say it's a person. We're going to get to when it's people. But there's an unseen source behind it. And here's what the Apostle Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. That is why when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter, there's no question who he's talking about. I'm going to pause right here. If you think that there's an invisible force of personal evil in the world, you're not crazy. Jesus thought that too. So did Paul. So does your pastor. The Apostle Paul and this Paul. There is an invisible personal force of evil that wants you to do things that are contrary to what's best for you and contrary to the nature of God. That's the tempter. It's one of his names. He's also called accuser. He's a deceiver. And one of the ways that he tempts us is he tricks us. Do you think Adam and Eve, as soon as they ate the fruit, said, wow, Eve, that was really good. Thanks for sharing. When all of a sudden he realized that he was naked. And all of a sudden he realized that he didn't want to be in the presence of God anymore. And he wanted to get away from God. No, I don't think he felt good afterwards. Why? Because they had been deceived. They had been sold a false bill of goods. They were told that if you partake of this, this is what you're going to get. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. And there are so many different levels of temptation. And this morning, I'm not going to get into a lot of specific different things because you know the areas where you're tempted. And I think that's the most important thing. Scripture says that Satan is a tempter, he's an accuser, and he's a deceiver. Now, sometimes people say, well, I was battling Satan the other day. It sounds a little bit arrogant, I suppose, that of all the 7 billion people on the planet, that Satan himself picked you. The Bible says that he has minions, that he has 1/3 of the angels that fell with him, and they're committed to work against the redemptive plan of God. I believe that there's envy on the part of these spiritual entities because, simply put, and I came to this conclusion through doing a Bible study when I was pastoring down in the city, that when the angelic forces fell from being with God, there is no record in the Word of God that God went after them. He let them go. But when you and I rebelled against God, God set into motion a plan of redemption through Jesus becoming a helpless human being, coming to redeem humankind. There's no record he did that for the evil one, which I believe is at the core of why the forces of darkness dislike us. It's not personal, but you have spiritual forces that hate you. Don't turn to your neighbor and tell them that. They already know that. I just told them. But you also have a Heavenly Father who loves you. But we need to realize that there is a source of evil, and you're not crazy. Have you ever come across a temptation with, like, how did that end up there? How did that TV station turn on because I didn't even turn it on? How did this happen? How did that happen? You're not crazy. There's a tempter. There is a tempter. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It makes a reference, a unique reference to Satan. Stay alert. So if we're going to battle temptation, knowing that our family, our future, and our faith is on the line, we need to be alert. We need to pay attention. If the same thing keeps happening over and over again, change some of the things that you're doing. Be alert. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, if there was a lion in this building walking around, I think most of you would choose to, you know, we could listen to the rest of this message online. We're going to leave now. Paul can deal with the lion. We're not going to stick around. Now, if you know you've got a roaring lion, you get away from it. Now, I believe that this roaring lion is a lion on a leash. If you've given your life to Christ, if you've committed to follow Christ, I do believe that intensifies what Satan wants to do against us. However, God also is not going to allow us to be tempted beyond what we can be. He's not going to allow the evil one to overstep certain bounds. However, if we step in the cage with the lion and want to play hey kitty kitty with him, well, who's going to lose that battle? But you know, a lot of people do that. A lot of people try to pretend that they're strong in an area that they're weak. The classic one, and it's real simple, and we can laugh at it, is the guy who is addicted to M&Ms. Yeah, I knew there was somebody here. Yeah, I knew it. Yeah, especially those crunchy ones. But anyway, I can live without candy. There's other things that a lot more serious. But he's the guy that says, you know, that's it. I don't go to the grocery store anymore. I just stay away from there. And then after a few years, he's like, I am so strong. I can go to the grocery store. I just won't go down that aisle. The next time he goes back, he walks up and down the aisle with his cart 5 times, just looking at the M&Ms, just saying, I am stronger than you. The next time he goes there, he picks them up and he reads the label, proving how strong he is. Next time he goes there, he leaves with a cart full of M&Ms. And then he says, how did this happen? I was so strong. How did this possibly happen? Because he didn't realize it's still a weak area. Probably always will be. Just stay away from it. Are there certain things in your world you just wish just never existed? And don't you wish it was as simple as M&Ms? A lot of times it's a lot more serious things. But we need to keep the lion on a leash and not step into his cage. Stay out of his cage. Know where your weak spots are. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same suffering that you are. Do you know, that's one of the times that it's easy to give in to our appetites and our desires, is when we're suffering. I read a book by Jerry Sitzer a number of years ago after I went through a divorce. And I wish someone had given it to me earlier, but someone gave it to me after their brother had died in Iraq. It's a book on loss. But what he talks about after he lost his baby daughter, 4 years old, his wife and his mother in a single car accident where he was driving the car. They were struck by another vehicle that was at fault. He watched all three of them die separately. They didn't die immediately. But he talks in that book about when you're going through suffering, it's so easy to say, well, I'm entitled to a little pleasure. I'm entitled to a little fun. I'm entitled to bend the rules just a little bit. Does it sound like human nature or what? I think that that dwells within each and every one of us. And during seasons of suffering and difficulty and loss, we need to be especially careful with our desires and our appetites. There's nothing wrong with a lot of the desires and appetites that we have if we direct them in the right direction. Okay, so the first area, source of temptation, there is a spiritual, personal force of evil in the world. But it's not all the devil's fault. Who remembers Flip Wilson? What was his famous saying? The devil made me do it. I had no choice. The devil made me do it. It's not necessarily true. Now, the devil's behind a lot of things. Let's take a look at the second area. Now, the Bible uses a term called the world. It actually is cosmos, which means everything. But and we'll delve more into this. We're not going to tear it apart today, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 really goes into it. And it talks about the world, loving not the world. We will look more at this later in the weeks to come. But there is this world. There's this world around us that often has different values. Why? Because they've been influenced by different things. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, you were dead in your sins and transgressions, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. That would be cosmos. And it's not talking about the stars and you know, trees and things like that. It's talking about the values of the cultures of humankind that are opposed to God. When you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Well, once again, he's referring to this unseen source of evil. But it's manifest through people. It's manifest through culture. So it affects the values in movies. Now, there's a lot of redemptive things in movies. But sometimes we pick up values from movies. I'm not going to say what it was, but Heidi and I were watching something the other night on TV. It was on when we turned it on. It was about 9 o'clock at night. It was network TV. And she looked at me. She had the remote. I don't know how it happened, but she had the remote in her hand, not me. I don't know how that happened. But she said, this is network TV? I said, it is. She's like, I'm changing this. Could not believe what she was hearing, what we were hearing and seeing on network TV. And the church, let me say this, we're really good at saying, television is bad, movies are bad, music is bad. The world bad, us good, okay? We've heard that. But we do need to be aware that there are things in our culture, movie, music. I mean, there are some times where I've listened to some things that young people listen to. And then I remember what I survived when I was a teenager, and I think I turned out okay. There's room for improvement. But we are influenced by all these different things in our culture. And it's not just that they influence us to do things, it's attitudes. Think about the attitudes that we pick up from different things in the media. I mean, there's news, there's all kinds of stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. That was like record time, Russ. That was awesome. Don't be fooled by people who say such things. Some people are saying, it doesn't really matter how you live your life. You can hang out with whoever you want to, eat, drink, and be merry, all this kind of stuff. The Apostle Paul says, bad company corrupts good character. And he's not talking about the band Bad Company. I saw them in concert back in 1976. That might be part of it. That might be part of the cultural thing I was talking about before. Espousing values that we don't have. No, he's talking about bad people. I heard somebody say it recently. Somebody goes to church here. They wouldn't mind me saying this. They realize, I just got to stop hanging out with certain people. If you find yourself imitating people who are acting in a way you don't want to act, well, then you probably need to stop hanging out with them. Now, I know some of you are like, yeah, well, I work with them. See, I can never say that, you know, because I work here. But, you know, it's not true. That's why I can't say it. If you know there are people that are bringing you down, stay away from them. And I know a lot of times we just think, yep, I remember that peer pressure thing when I was in junior high and high school. Yeah, and when does it stop? Why do we dress the way we do? Well, everybody where I work, they dress kind of this way. We're all influenced by peer pressure. Although, I will say this, the older I get, there's a part of me that just says, I really don't care. It's okay if people think this is not the right way to dress. Just don't think about it. I just encourage people, don't look at me if this is the way, you know. I mean, it's hard if I'm preaching, so I try to dress a little nicer. But the point is, bad company corrupts good morals and good values. So we need to be very aware that we are being influenced and even tempted by other people. How many times have people said, hey, let's go do this, and you don't want to go because you're afraid that if you go, you're going to end up in a situation where you could be compromised, but you go anyway. We need to be very careful with the influences around us. So the number one thing is we have a spiritual enemy. And the second thing is there are people in this world that basically espouse the same values of that evil empire, so to speak, and they're not working for God. And so far, we're all feeling pretty good. It's like, yep, yeah, that's right, preacher. It's rough out there. The devil's after me. My boss is after me. My wife is after me. Third area is the toughest one to deal with. It's me. I don't mean me, I'm coming to your house and tempting you. I mean it's each and every one of us. We lead ourselves astray. What? Are you serious, preacher? Yes, I am. Let's take a look at what James says in chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. See, a lot of times we try to overlook that we sometimes want to be tempted. Truth is that we have two natures that live within us. Now, before we come to Christ, we really don't. Now, we might have one part that tries to look good on the outside. You know, before I came to Christ, when temptation knocked on my door, I was kind of like, just give me a minute, let me get my stuff, and I'll come with you. Then you come to Christ, and there's a battle. Let me say this morning, that if you are weary and you're tired, you're dealing with temptation, I want to encourage you with something, with two things. One, someday that will come to an end. Bad news, it's not going to be till heaven, but someday that's going to come to an end. The good news also is that the fact that it's a struggle is a sign that Christ is at work in your life. Because think about it, there probably is a time where you wouldn't have fought it. You'd just be, oh, let's just go and do this. The fact that there's a battle is a good sign. Let's take a look at James chapter 1. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. Grew up with Jesus. Would love to chat with him. Remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. You see, some people do that. It's like, God, there's, you know, it's not my fault. You put this temptation right in front of me. I'll just say, spiritually, that's not a good strategy for growth. To be blaming God for the temptation that's in front of you. And I think that's what James is getting at. Don't blame God for the temptation. Because God is never tempted to do wrong. Think about that for a moment. He's never tempted to do wrong. He never has done wrong. It's contrary to his nature to do anything that's wrong or immoral. And he never tempts anyone else. Let's read on. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. It's like the guy with the M&Ms. Just got too close. Desire was there, it enticed him, and it dragged him away. And then he dragged the M&Ms away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. Starts with a thought, starts with a desire, ends up with action. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. Now, obviously, it could kill you physically. There are certain temptations that could. But what this term here means is that you're separated from God. You know, we experience a lot of just the blessings of God. Just, you know, sun comes up every day. We have light. We have breath. There's all sorts of good things that God gives to us. Food, he gives it to, in essence, he gives it to everybody. But to be separated from the goodness of God, that's death. That's what Scripture says is death. So we have these desires, we have appetites, we choose to act on ones that we know are wrong. And what does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 7? And people argue that, well, Paul wrote this about before he was a Christian. And some people say, no, it was after. I think it refers to both. But what he says is this. Sometimes there's something really good that I want to do, and I end up not doing it, but I so want to. New Year's resolution kind of thing. And then there's these bad things that I say, again, I am not going to do it. And we do that. And he says, what's wrong with me? And he says, wretched man that I am, who will save me? He says, Jesus will save me. Because I got two natures working inside of me. And Jesus helps to crucify the one and give life to the other one. So what did Jesus have to say with this? You've got the desires, the appetites, goes to sin, actions, death, separation from God. Did Jesus believe that, or was just his half-brother? Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 15. And then we're going to recap, and I'm going to tell you a story. We'll wrap it up. Jesus says this, because in Jesus' day, the people were really kind of into all kinds of... They were into being clean. That's what the Jews did, clean and unclean. You can't eat that, you can't eat this. Well, you could have eaten that, but that dish is the wrong... You can't use that, that's wrong. You can't have that, and you can't eat that with that. I don't know if you know too much about Jewish culture, but I know that you can't have meat and dairy together, can you? Milk and flesh. That's right. Milk and flesh together, you just can't do it. No cheeseburgers in paradise, okay? My brother Jim was dying of cancer, and long story, but I had him up at Zion, up at the Cancer Treatment Center for America. I was taking him back to his hotel. He was supposed to get a kosher meal, and then finally he said, let's just go to McDonald's. Going through the drive-thru, what do you want? I want a quarter pounder. I know God's going to be upset about this, but I want a quarter pounder with cheese. And I knew about the milk and flakes thing, okay? So, and he thought this was the greatest sin, and I said, Jim, I don't really think God cares if you have a cheeseburger today. I think he's gotten over that, whatever that thing was from your people. Okay. Still doesn't eat cheeseburgers, and you like it well done when you have that hockey puck that you call a hamburger. I mean, oh my goodness. You go out to get a burger with Mike, it's just like they have to call the fire department because of the way he orders it. They just fry the daylights out of it. It's just human nature, though, that we want to come up with a set of rules. And the Jews had done that, but they thought all the rules were out there. We do a college study, and we've been doing this since the school year began. We've got a handful of students who come. One of them came the other day. She calls me Pastor Earl. Sarah Bass. Some of you know Sarah. Fun, great student over at COD. She goes, Pastor Earl, I thought of you today. I said, why is that? She said, because they were painting at the school, and I knew exactly where she was going. And they had wet paint signs up. And you always say that if there's a wet paint sign on and it says do not touch, that you always touch it. I said, did you touch it? She said, yep, I did. And I thought of you, Pastor Earl. All it takes is don't do it. And we're just like, really? Why? I mean, that is exactly back to the garden. It's the same thing. I asked her if it was wet, and she said, no, it wasn't. And see, that reinforces. See, I could do it. Someday she's going to have one hand with a whole lot of wet paint on it. Here's what Jesus said. Don't you understand yet? It's not about all these rules about don't touch and this and that and this being clean and that not being clean. Anything you eat passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. Got to love newer translations of Scripture. I've never actually seen that one before. But you get the idea what he's talking about rather discreetly. But the words you speak from the heart, that's what defiles you. Let me just pause here for a moment. I remember an old preacher friend of mine told me that he was at church on a Sunday night, and the preacher got to preach. You know it's a serious church if they're meeting on Sunday night. And this preacher got preaching about the devil. And he said, the devil's a liar. The devil's a thief. The devil's a son of a... He said it. He didn't just pound the pulpit. He finished. You know what I... Okay, you get it. He actually said that word, And then he just stood up straight and he said, and this concludes this evening's service, and I will meet with the deacons in my office, where he tendered his resignation. And he said, because, hey, I said it, it must have been in my heart. I wouldn't have said it if it wasn't in my heart. And the deacon said, well, we respectfully reject your resignation, and probably be best if you didn't say that word again from the pulpit. But they looked at each other, but we like the preaching. That's good preaching. And we agree with you about the devil. He's all those things, but just don't say it from the pulpit. Let's go ahead to verse 19. For from the heart come evil thoughts. Not from the devil. Not from movies. Not from the blank party. Fill in the political blank there. The blank party. Right now we got both sides saying the other side's the great Satan. Right now, Jesus is saying you don't need anything to sin other than yourself. You don't need the devil. You don't need somebody tapping you on the shoulder. You don't need bad company. From the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, all sexual immorality, theft, lying, and slander. You ever teach a child to lie? Here, Junior. Okay, when somebody asks you a question and the answer is yes, just go ahead and say no, it'll be better for you. You don't have to teach them. They got that one figured out right away. Not only did they say, no, I didn't do it, they know who did it. She did it. She did it right there. And they've got the peanut butters dripping off their hand. She did it. You don't have to teach children that. These are what defile you, the stuff that's inside of us. Eating with unwashed hands, that'll never defile you. And then there's a footnote. You can still use hand sanitizer if you want to. So we got three different areas here. We've got a spiritual enemy. He's unseen, but you're not crazy. There's stuff that comes after you. I don't think the forces of evil can read our minds, but I do believe they can plant thoughts. I do believe that. And I can go through scripture to prove that, but I do believe that they can plant thoughts. Do you ever wonder, where did that thought come from? Now, sometimes we know because we're watching something on television we shouldn't be watching. We're listening to something. Well, okay, we understand where it's going. But sometimes it just comes to us. So we've got a spiritual enemy. We've got stuff around us that can drag us down. But here's the real sobering part. We have a sin nature that dwells within us. We've got a part of us. And the simplest way I can put it, strip all the theology away. It's the part of me that says, no, God, no, I want to do my own thing. No, not today, God. I want to do my own thing. Sunday was your day. Today is my day. I want to do my own thing. I'm going to tell you one final story. Years ago, my dad owned a bakery in the city. And had some big ovens in the place. And one of the guys that sold him the ovens, his name is Mr. Stoller. And I remember meeting him. Finely dressed. I remember meeting him at the bakery during college, and I worked there part-time, about 30 hours a week. And I met Mr. Stoller, and I always remember that he took interest in me. And I remember it because he was just this handsome man, finely dressed. And I remember meeting him, shake hands with him, eye contact, and he's like, good to meet you. Do you know what it's like when somebody just makes that positive impression the first? He made a very positive impression. He was in the kitchen at the bakery. He said, have a seat. He took interest in me, asked me what I was studying, asked me what my interests were. I just remember, this is a great guy. And then sometime later, my dad calls me into his office. He says, look, son, he's got a football, a real football, and etched on it is an invitation to the Super Bowl. It was going to be in Los Angeles. That's where Mr. Stoller lived. And so my dad's invited to the Super Bowl. Here is the deal. Here's what was included. All my dad had to do was get there. All he had to do was get there. I mean, what kind of invitation is that? He sent out, I don't know how many, but 50 to 100 of these footballs. He invited a lot of people to come. When my dad got to Southern California, he was picked up at the airport and taken to the Beverly Hills Hilton, where he had a room waiting for him. Sunday morning, when he got up before the game, there's a copy of the Chicago Tribune outside his door. So did all the other out-of-town guests. Had a dinner party the night before the Super Bowl. There might have been two parties. There's a lot of people that were there. And some of you that are a little bit older remember the guy who played Joker on the Batman, Cesar Romero. Cesar Romero was there. Debbie Reynolds, who just passed away, she was at the party. I mean, my dad's telling me all this stuff. It's like, dang, Dad, I mean, that's fun. I mean, you're out there in Hollywood hobnobbing with Hollywood types and big parties and Beverly Hills Hilton and all that stuff. Super Bowl. He's got 50 to 100 seats that are just prime seats. As I recall, I believe it was the year that Pittsburgh played the Rams, so it was kind of a home game for Los Angeles. It was a good game. My dad came home. I just remember him telling me that story, and it's one of those times where you're like, I want to grow up to be like my dad, so if anybody wants to invite me to a Super Bowl thing like that, feel free. A number of years later, it just came to mind, Mr. Stoller. He's a good guy. And kept forgetting to ask my dad, and then finally one day I just said, how's Mr. Stoller? And I knew the answer before my dad said a word, just the look on his face. I said, what? He said, he lost everything. How could a man like that lose everything? Cocaine. Well, I don't know that he lost his faith. I don't know where he's at with that. But that was a man who, by this world's standards, had everything. And he lost it all because he gave in to temptation. Didn't understand what was really at stake. If you want to read a book that's maybe not quite that dramatic, there's a book called How Starbucks Saved My Life. It's a story of a 60-something-year-old ad exec from New York City who lived lower upper class. He said upper middle class. He was upper class. He lost it all. He lost his marriage. He lost his millions. He ended up working at a Starbucks, 60-some years old, learning how to work a cash register. But he's a pretty insightful fellow, pretty bright fellow, and so he wrote a book about it. Made a few million bucks off the book, so he doesn't work at Starbucks anymore. For those of you that work at Starbucks, you might want to think about that one a little bit. Why don't you put that graphic back up there again, Russ? Read through it one more time, and then I'm going to pray. Temptation can steal your future, your family, and your faith. Father, that's the reality. Temptation always dresses itself up real nice. It looks really good. Just considering how old my father would be and how old Mr. Stoller would have to be, my hunch is he's not here on earth anymore. But if he is, I pray that you'd extend your grace to him today. Because this isn't a message about condemnation. It's a message about staying away from the things that are really going to harm us. And that's why you do it, Lord. The same reason parents keep their kids away from an open flame. The same reason parents keep their little children away from a swimming pool unattended. Because you don't want us to have to pay the price. But Father, there's something inside of us that wants to touch that wet paint sign. And so, Lord, we bring that part of ourselves to you today. And we can come up with strategies for dealing with temptations outside of us. But the truth of the matter is, there's an enemy that dwells within, and it's me. Lord Jesus, your solution was that we'd present ourselves to you and that we could identify with your death on the cross, and we could die to that part of us that we hate anyway. And not only do we die, but we can identify with your resurrection, and we can be raised up to new life, not when we get to heaven, but today. We'll still feel the gravity of temptation, but you want to show us how to overcome. And in the weeks to come, give us some handles, some keys to that. But this morning, help us to be dead with you on the cross, but alive for you in this world. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Let's stand.